morning. This morning we're reading again from the book of Luke, chapter 10. It's on page 946 in your pew Bible, or you may follow along in the back. Let's hear now the words of the Lord. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took him care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Back in July, a man tried to kidnap a 12-year-old girl on a busy street corner in Landover. The girl and her 8-year-old brother were waiting to cross Landover Road just east of Route 50. When the man approached, he identified himself as a police officer. She didn't believe it. He grabbed the girl by the arm and started to drag her to the back of the shopping center. Someone driving by saw what was happening. The man stopped his car. He jumped out. He confronted the would-be kidnapper. The girl broke away. She and her brother ran away. And the man who had intervened detained the suspect. Then an off-duty police officer from Chevrolet and a security guard from the shopping center came to help him hold the man until the police arrived. Well, Michael Jesse McLong, age 25, of no fixed address, was arrested, and police identified the passerby who had stopped to help only as a Good Samaritan. Well, the record lake effect snowfall in Buffalo, New York last week brought out many Good Samaritans. There was much suffering, but also stories of ordinary citizens doing what they could to help. At one point, over 140 vehicles were trapped on a highway with nowhere to go. Among them was a man named Salvatore Durante, who had picked up his teenage daughter from the airport. They were sitting in their car with no water, no food. A trucker stuck on the highway next to them saw their predicament, and he gave them 4 bottles of water, a bag of peanuts, and a little package of peanut butter crackers. The trucker was one of those many Good Samaritans who aided their fellow travelers on the road. A Good Samaritan. The parable is so familiar that the central character has become a figure of speech. Everybody knows what a Good Samaritan is. It's someone who stops to help another person in need. Now, as I said, this parable is so well known that I don't need to retell it. You know the story. The good guys, the religious professionals, pass by on the other side of the road. The bad guy, the despised Samaritan, stops to help the man who was wounded. Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." The only question for us is, who is the neighbor that we are supposed to help? Well, we don't have to go very far to answer that question. Last Sunday night, a group from our church took food to All Saints Lutheran Church because All Saints Lutheran Church was the host for Warm Nights this past week. And our church took a meal to provide for those homeless guests who were staying at All Saints Lutheran the last Sunday night. Coincidentally, or maybe not, next March, when our church is the host for Warm Nights, All Saints Lutheran will bring a meal to feed our guests who are here with us one night that week. And between now and March, there'll be churches all over the county who open their buildings to take in people that have no home to provide food and shelter for them. And among those, no doubt, will be some homeless children. According to an article in the Washington Post, the number of homeless children in America has surged in recent years. It's difficult to get an accurate count of how many children are homeless, but the National Center on Family Homelessness calculates that 2.5 million children spent at least part of last year without a home. That means that one out of 30 children in America, one out of 30, was homeless part of last year. I find that shocking, don't you? The worst state is California. There are more homeless children in California than anywhere else, primarily because of the high cost of housing. Last year, 500,000 children spent at least part of the year without a home in California. We all remember 8-year-old Relisha Rudd, who vanished from a D.C. homeless shelter last March. At the time of her disappearance, some 500 children were spending their time in that makeshift shelter in the old D.C. General Hospital. Who is my neighbor? We don't have to look very far to answer that question. The swelling ranks of homeless children now have another face. Tens of thousands of unaccompanied and undocumented children and teenagers have been streaming into our country. They're coming from Central America, from Guatemala, El Salvador, Honduras. Thousands upon thousands fleeing the violence and the poverty in those places. Now, what parent would send out a child alone on such a perilous journey unless that parent saw no other option? And what child would leave home and family unless that child had no home or family left? We're not talking about armed terrorists sneaking into our country. We're talking about unaccompanied children and adolescents. Our own Dr. Karen Woodson knows full well the crisis. Karen is an administrator with the Montgomery County Public School System, and she directs the ESOL program, the English for Speakers of Other Languages program in Montgomery County. And she says that the school system has been overwhelmed with many of these children coming from Central America. The Prince George's County school system has also been overwhelmed with many children coming from Central America, as well as the school systems in Northern Virginia. So far this year, approximately 3,300 of those children have taken residence in Virginia, another 3,300 have taken residence in Maryland, and another 300 are living in the district. Dr. Madeline Wilkes, a physician who is in a clinic in Northeast Washington, has treated many of these children who've come from Central America. She sees their coming to America as an act of desperation, grasping at what they perceive to be their only hope of survival. She's seen how many of them are suffering physically from malnutrition, anemia, other conditions, and many are suffering psychologically from the trauma they've experienced on their way to this place. She's heard stories of gang violence and drug violence, and seeing these children been victimized and abused. Dr. Wilkes says, "I see this as a human rights issue. I believe we have a moral obligation to care for them and help them recover from the trauma of their journeys." A moral obligation to care. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about. Jesus said we have a moral obligation to care for those who lie wounded along life's road. That's what this hunger offering is about that we collected this morning. Our gifts will be channeled through Baptist World Aid, the Relief and Development Agency of the Baptist World Alliance. Last year, through Baptist World Aid, families displaced by the Civil War in the Democratic Republic of Congo were given food assistance that they returned to their villages. Last year, through Baptist World Aid, food supplies were sent to 500 families affected by the conflict in Syria. Last year, 12,000 people affected by the war in Central African Republic were given emergency food supplies. And through Baptist World Aid, more than 1,000 families in Congo, Zimbabwe, Cambodia, and India now have better food security. Not only does Baptist World Aid give foods in emergency situations, they help in community development. Let me give you an example of that. There was a church in Zimbabwe, United Baptist Church, that wanted to develop a plan to lift up their community economically. And they came up with the idea to start an egg production business in Zimbabwe. Trouble was they didn't have any funding to do that. So they sent a grant proposal to Baptist World Aid to fund this egg production business. And sure enough, the grant was given, and they were able to build a large chicken coop. They purchased 2,500 chickens. They trained their church members as to how to care for chickens and harvest the eggs. And then they began to sell the eggs to the community. And what they would do is they'd sell the eggs at a discounted price so that even poor people could afford to buy eggs. Now, some of the poor people took the eggs and they fed their families. Others would take the eggs, they'd take them to another market and resell them at a modest profit to bring some more income into their families. They also took the chicken manure and sold it as fertilizer for family gardens. And so this one project that started by one Baptist church in Zimbabwe is now lifting up a whole community where people are able to care for themselves, to provide food for their families, to sell the produce from their vegetables, and to provide income that otherwise would not be available. Well, last year, Baptist World Aid helped people in over 30 countries through relief and development projects. But you know, there's so much more that we could do together. A couple of months ago, some of you remember, our church purchased and prepared 20,000 meals in one day for Stop Hunger Now. Some of you were involved in that preparation process, and that was a great effort. We can be proud of that. Those 20,000 meals have now been shipped overseas. But the needs are so great. It's estimated that some 800 million people go to bed hungry every night, and that includes some 45 million here in the U.S. who are hungry every day. Who is our neighbor? Anyone who needs our help. Michelle Singletary writes a column in the Washington Post. It's a financial column. She's talking about money affairs usually, retirement, debts, things like that. But she makes no secret of her Christian faith, nor of her membership in a Baptist church here in Prince George's County. And in a column that Michelle wrote a couple years ago around Christmas time, she said that we should consider giving to the poor rather than buying more meaningless stuff for ourselves. Michelle says that she's a big believer in tithing. She and her husband tithe of their income. They give 10% of their income to the church. But she says they also give above and beyond the tithe gifts for special projects like gifts to charity to help people in need. Well, like Michelle Singletary, the columnist for the Washington Post, I also believe in two levels of giving. First, there is the tithe, that 10% that we give to the church to support God's work. Linda and I have given 10% of every paycheck ever since we've been married. But beyond the tithe, we also give special offerings to the needy, like the World Hunger Offering, and like that shoebox ministry that we're beginning today. You know, some years ago, we started sending shoeboxes overseas through a big organization, and we purchased the gifts and mailed them, and they went overseas somewhere. And then we heard about a need for children along the Rio Grande Valley in Texas, immigrant children who were deprived, and we started sending shoeboxes down there. It was less costly than to send them overseas. And then we heard about children in need in our own backyard in Southeast Washington, in the Anacostia. We became aware of the Children of Mine ministry that was begun by Hannah Hawkins and how many of those low-income children could be reached through our shoeboxes. And so now our shoeboxes just go across the district line to Children of Mine. These shoeboxes are tangible expressions of what the love of Christmas is all about. Who is my neighbor? It's anybody who needs my help. My heart was broken this past week when I heard about that doctor who died from Ebola. The doctor lived here in Prince George's County. In fact, his wife and his two sons still live in New Carrollton. But Dr. Martin Salia was working in a hospital in his native Sierra Leone. And he was working as an expression of his deep Christian faith. Dr. Salia was caring for Ebola patients at a hospital that is run by the United Methodist Church. In an interview last April, Dr. Salia was asked why he was serving in such a dangerous place. He spoke of his job as a calling. He said, "Why did I choose this job? I firmly believe God wanted me to do it." Dr. Martin Salia didn't just stop along the way to help someone in need. He intentionally crossed the ocean to Africa, back to Sierra Leone, to tend to many wounded travelers along life's road. Dr. Salia heard his master say, "Go and do likewise." And that's exactly what he did. Well, we all know the story of the Good Samaritan. And so there are only two questions left for us to answer. Who is my neighbor? And what is God calling me to do? Our Father, we know that Jesus came as the Good Samaritan to all of us. He saw us wounded along life's road, and he came to earth to save us from our sins and to give us a home in heaven. And we know that Jesus calls us to be Good Samaritans too, to see our neighbors wounded along life's road and to do what we can to help. Open our eyes, God, to the needs of those around us. Make us aware of what we can do, each one of us, to answer that call, to go and do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn, and we offer you the opportunity to respond to God's call upon your life. Maybe God is calling you to accept Jesus as your Savior, to follow him as a believer in baptism, to make that commitment public today by coming forward. Or maybe you've been a Christian for some time, but you're not a part of this church. You want to unite with us. We'd invite you to join on the basis of your previous Christian experience. The invitation has come to the front as we stand together and sing hymn number 483, "Hark the Voice of Jesus Calling."